We have really enjoyed this time and do really thank you for everything you've done for us. And the souls you'll see saved here are to your help, your credit. You know, the Bible says that you have rewards in heaven because you've supported missions, and this is credited to your spiritual account, so to speak. We couldn't have done it without you, without your help. And we do appreciate that. So most of you know that we have a ministry to the Middle East, and one of our focuses is to try to get new missionaries, to try to train and recruit and encourage young people to go to the mission field. And some of the ways we do that is to take them with us where we go. We've had a couple of mission camps, one in Scotland, one in Turkey. And one of the ladies came to the one in Scotland from y'all's church here. So, but we really have a burden to see more people, more young people, even old people, middle-aged people, all people go to the mission field. Just like this morning, we heard about Africa. And, man, I wanted to go to Africa, you know. I'm excited to see what God's doing. But a few years ago, an Iranian friend of mine said, "Why don't you pray about going into Iran?" He said, "I can't go." He's Iranian. And he's got a satellite broadcast into Iran, which beams all over on TV, all over Iran. And he's seen a lot of Iranians get saved. But the problem in Iran is that the doctrine, there's no good sound doctrine. Don't take sound doctrine for granted. We have it all over the place here, but there's none. Most of the Christians in Iran are baby Christians, because by the time they get old and mature and start learning and growing, they get arrested, put in jail, and killed. And that's the way it is. Most of the Iranians we meet in Turkey have spent some time in jail. And even one lady, three of her sons were in jail. Two of them they killed in the Evin prison. And the third son's been in there for 12 years in Iran. And they branded him with crosses, taking a hot iron, and branded him with crosses in his chest, but he's glad to do it for Jesus' sake, so she says. So he said, "Why don't you go into Iran and disciple these ones we're seeing saved, because they desperately need somebody to teach them the truth about doctrine, about all kinds of things. Charismatics run rampant over there, and emotionalism and all of that stuff." So I said, "Well, I'll pray about it." But when we looked into it, we found out that if we go into Iran as an American, they'd give us a government escort. So we would jeopardize anybody that we would try to meet. It would be useless. So we said, "Why don't we come up with Plan B? Let's bring them to one of the neighboring countries." And we thought about Azerbaijan. We can bring them into there. We can rent a hotel, rent a house, rent something, and bring them in there and disciple them. Well, a friend of mine in Armenia, which is another bordering country, heard about it, and he said, "Why don't we come bring them to Armenia? So we said, "Well, we'll do it." Talked to Brother Michael, and he said, "Yeah, we'll do it. Let's do it." So last summer, we were able to go into Armenia and rented a hotel, had a 3-day conference from, well, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, Saturday, and Sunday, 5-day conference, and saw about 16 Muslims get saved from that. Many, many people came from Iran, too, and some of them were already in Armenia. Well, we ended up having to do the same thing, or trying to do the same thing in Turkey. So that brings you up to speed on what this is about. This is just the video about the trip to Turkey. And after that, now I need to say this, is this can't be on the internet. Is that possible, not to let this go out? Okay, because Even the first trip into Armenia, some of the Iranians, after they got back to Iran, the government had found out that they were in Iran and came to visit them and threatened them because they were around Christians. And some of them were even on this trip baptized. So you'll see that. All right? I'll come back in a minute. In 2021, an Iranian friend of mine, Brother Michael Garamy, asked me to pray about bringing a team over to Turkey to help him get a church started. Brother Michael and his family went over to Turkey in early February of this year, and the Duzce Baptist Church was established. In April, Brother Shane Andrews and myself joined up with them. Duzce Baptist Church decided to host their first Bible conference on what is a Baptist. We met in a local hotel there, and many people came from Iran and as well as all over Turkey. Again. As a result of this meeting, there were 10 people saved, including a 78-year-old man who had been deceived by Islam all of his life. The conference went from Wednesday to Sunday, and after Sunday, many of the people were still there, so we extended it to have morning and evening services. One of the men in this meeting was from another city called Denizli, and he'd asked us to come to his city and help him get a Baptist church started. You talk about a Macedonian call. So the next week we went to that city, Denizli. This city has a population of 1 million people. Brother Amir made the arrangements to rent a Persian restaurant, which gave us total access of the place from 6 p.m. to close. This meeting went from Wednesday night to Sunday. The first night, we had about 45 people show up, and through the week it grew to over 80.
آیا عیسی مسیح به عنوان خداوند و نجات‌دهنده خودتون پذیرفتید؟
بله.
آمین. آمین. به خاطر ایمانتون و اعترافتون من شما رو به نام پدر، پسر و روح القدس تعمید می‌دهم. Let's start the meeting. What is it all?
آمین. 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 آمین
The interesting thing about Denizli is that it's only a few miles from Laodicea, Hierapolis, and Colossae. And bless this group of believers. We were able to find a church building to rent, and a decision was made to call it Colossae Baptist Church. It's amazing what God's done here. 41 Muslims were saved, 45 were baptized, and 2 churches were started. Praise God. I want to say a few things about, how many of you remember seeing that? I said he was a 78-year-old man that got saved. He really struggled with whether he was to be baptized or not. He lives in Iran, and he was talking to Brother Michael, which is his son. That's Brother Michael's dad. And he said, you know, if they find out that I got baptized, they'll probably take me to prison, because he was going back to Iran. And he struggled with that, and he struggled with that for a couple of, maybe a day or so. And when we were riding in the van to go to the pool to get baptized, he sat right beside me. We were real crowded in there, and I could feel him shaking. He was shaking. And I didn't know if something was wrong with him or not, but he, when we got to the pool, he decided he was going to get baptized. And he said, what can they do to an 87-year-old man, or 78-year-old man? If they put me in prison, I die. Well, my life's about over anyway. I'm going for it. That's what he said. And he was the first one to get baptized. And I want to just say a couple of things. The church, there were 2 churches established here. The one is pastored in Duzja he was third in command of an Iranian naval ship. And he got saved, and they put him in prison. And I don't remember how long he stayed in there. I don't think I ever heard, but he got out, and he's been in Turkey for 9 years now. And that church is doing pretty good. It's doing good. Now, the one in Colossae, the one that's near Colossae, that they called Colossae Baptist Church, is pastored by a guy named Mohammed. And that church, yeah, he talked about wanting to, he talked to me about changing his name to Mohammed. You know, I said, well, what would you change it to? He said, to Jonathan. So, but Brother Michael said, just keep your name. Don't worry about changing it. But he drives 2.5 hours from where he lives to pastor this church. Now, our problem is that we could start another church where he lives, and that's where Christy and I ran into the long arm of the law in 2002. We got detained, let me put it that way, in an airport for giving out tracts in Turkey, but nevertheless, we'd like to see a church started there, but we don't have an Iranian pastor. So pray for that. There's a lot of need there. Let me tell you a couple of funny stories, or at least one. One night we preached on fear, and 10 Muslims got saved. And after the service, there was about 25 in the group, and 10 of them got saved. Some of the other ones were saved. And there was a charismatic woman in the group who started speaking in gibberish. I won't say it's tongues. It wasn't tongues. It was going, she was going like that, and got in a trance. And the ladies were trying to shake her to get her out of it, and she wouldn't. She just kept on and kept on. Finally, one of the ladies in the group opened a bottle of water and threw it in her face and brought her out of it. But you see, there's a lot of strange things that go on over there. And did you notice those white robes that they were being baptized in? Those are robes that they rent out or sell to the Muslims to go to Mecca, if you know about Mecca, to make pilgrimage to Mecca. And when they go into Mecca, that's what they wear as they're making their pilgrimage, these white robes. Well, I thought it was pretty unique that we got those robes and they were baptized in those same robes. Instead of getting close to Allah, they were leaving Allah and going to Jesus. And over we would ask them, is Allah your father? Oh, no. Allah is not your father. You don't call him your father. So we said, but the God of the Bible. And by the way, God, the God of the Bible is not Allah. I think you know that. But don't be confused by some people who say, well, we serve the same God, because we do not. That is not the same God. And so they would say, no, Allah is not your father. But we'd say, God, the real God, wants to be your father, wants to have a relationship with you. So pray for them. A lot of the people in Turkey, the Iranians, are refugees, and they are hurting. There's no joy in their life, and there's a great opportunity. And that one city, Denizli, there's over 10,000 Iranian refugees that live in that city alone. So, Lord willing, we're going back there in October to try to strengthen that church. And so just pray for us. I know you do, and we appreciate all you do. Christy and I really thank the Lord for you from the bottom of our hearts. Amen.
Thank you, Brother Kent. It's exciting to hear what the Lord is doing in what may be considered a closed country, but the God is doing an amazing work there. And we're so excited to, as you said, be able to be a part of that and hear those reports. All right, before we have Pastor Randy come and introduce our guest speaker for this evening, some of you may know Pastor Mike, we're going to sing number 278. Number 278 at Calvary. I thought this was appropriate before Pastor Mike came and spoke tonight. I know it's one of his favorite songs. If you could join me in standing, turn to number 278. Years I spent in vanity and pride, caring not, my Lord was crucified. Knowing not it was for me, he died on Calvary.
Years I spent in vanity and pride, caring not, my Lord was crucified. knowing not it was for me he died on Calvary. Mercy there was great and grace was free. Pardon there was multiplied to me. There my burdened soul found liberty at Calvary. By God's word at last my sin I learned. Then I trembled at the law I'd spurned. Till my guilty soul imploring turned to Calvary. Mercy there was great and grace was free. Pardon there was multiplied to me. There my burdened soul found liberty at Calvary. Now I've given to Jesus everything. Now I gladly own him as my king. Now my raptured soul can only sing of Calvary. Mercy there was great and grace was free. Pardon there was multiplied to me. There my burdened soul found liberty at Calvary.
As we sing the last, when we get to the chorus, have the instruments drop out, we'll sing it a cappella.
Oh, the love that drew salvation's plan. Oh, the grace that brought it down to man. Oh, the mighty gulf that God did span at Calvary. Mercy there was great and grace was free. Pardon there was multiplied to me. There my burdened soul found liberty at Calvary.
Amen. You may be seated.
Amen. We've had the privilege of having a lot of missionaries come lately and visit, and it's been a great thing. But one of the things I want to point out, too, is that there are a lot of opportunities for service, young people. Don't write your script before God gets to write it, because God may be calling you to the mission field. You could be part of a trip, even a short-term trip to Turkey to help plant a church. Wouldn't it be amazing to be part of planting or strengthening a church in called Colossae Baptist Church? Think about that, okay? Who would ever imagine an American going to help at a church called Colossae Baptist Church to help Muslim Iranians become Christians and evangelize their part of the world? Or you could find yourself in the Congo. I was talking to Brother Grings after the service, and he was telling me the best times to go. I'm going to be looking into the possibility of taking a bunch of people to the Congo maybe next year. We'll pray about that. Who would like to go to the Congo next year? All right, the five of us, that's it. Let's do it. No, it's a great place to go. I mean, when you see them carrying rocks on their head for 2 miles so they can take them down, or it was 6 kilometers, then 2 kilometers down, so that they could crush them into gravel, so they could make their own bricks, so they could build their own church. It speaks to the level of devotion that they have and the passion and the hunger they have a New Testament church. The New Testament church is a tremendous gift. And Temple has been here for a long time. The first service, if I'm not mistaken, was Christmas Eve in 1980. Is that correct? Here, in this building. Right. Over there in the old, what we call the Master Club or the Fellowship Hall, that was the first service on Christmas Eve. Okay, so both morning service of Christmas of 1980. So, and the church existed before that too, and it's in its infancy, but this church has been here for a long time, and many of you have not been here from the very beginning. How many people are actually charter members? Raise your hands, please. There you are. All right, thank you so much. There's folks here that were here at the very beginning. Shelley and I were not. We were here in spring of 1981, so we missed out on a little bit of the beginning, but we've been here a long time as well, and this has always been our church. And for many of you that are newer, you don't maybe know about the history of the church. And just Pastor Mike was the founding pastor of Temple Baptist Church, and so he's going to come now and just share his testimony. He's been in ministry a long time, and I'd just love to have all of you get to know him better. So, Pastor Mike.
Uh, Thank you, Pastor Randy. Oh, takes a lot to put me together anymore. Didn't seem like it used to be this complicated to get up and preach. I feel a little intimidated, to tell you the truth. I mean, putting me on the docket with the Grings and the LeBoves and all of their fantastic ministry and good stories, and then you have me for dessert. What a deal. We got to know Kent in 1998, actually late 97 or early 98, when he and Christy were in Israel. They had just begun their ministry in Israel. And one of the things that they were doing to be able to be in Israel and also to support themselves was they were kind of beginning a little tour business. And we found out about Kent, and I guess I contacted you, and he actually put together the trip that we took to Israel. In 1998, we took a group of about 35, 37 people, something like that, from the church. Well, actually, it was this church in First Baptist of Pasco, Pastor Chauvin, and we put together a trip, and we took a group over to Israel. Well, Brother Kent was the one who put that trip together for us. He got all our hotels and an itinerary and all of that kind of stuff arranged for us over there, and so that's where we first of all ran into him. And then later on, we had them come and present their ministry, and we took them on as missionaries, and they've been all over the place. He's never even mentioned Alaska since he's been here, I don't think. How many years were you in Alaska? 8 years in Alaska. And so they've been all over the world serving the Lord, and it's just been a blessing to have them a part of our mission, of our missionary family for so long. And you know, missionaries are kind of our heroes. We've always held in high regard missionaries. And when we started the church, we wanted to have a strong missionary program. And one of the commitments that we made as a church back in those days, and as you saw just a moment ago, there's not too many people still here from those days. We're getting few and far between. We're down to just a handful of us. But one of the commitments that we made is that we would support missions, and we would never, 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 by God's grace, default on a missionary. We would never take on a missionary that we didn't fulfill the pledge that we had made to them for their support, or be able to help them if they were in a time of need. And by God's grace, I can say that to this day, we have never defaulted on that commitment. And that's been because of folks like you who have been a part of the church, and you've been faithful to come and support the missions and to give and to tithe. And we've always been able, I can say we've never defaulted on a payment of any kind in over 40 years. And it's been because of the congregation, and we thank God for that. Thank God for that faithfulness. Well, you want to hear something about my life, my ministry, and what have you? If you've been here very long, you know just about everything there is to know. I was saved in 1962. In fact, in 9 days, it'll be 60 years. I was saved August 30th, 1962. Where's Jane Tucker tonight? Many of you have heard this, but Jane Tucker, she used to be a hokum. And that's when I first got to know her. She was a hokum, Jane Hokum. And they had come up from Arkansas back about 1958, 59. And Jane had a younger brother that was my age. His name was Mike. And Mike and I, through school and playing football together, we played football for Fran Risch. Back in 59, 60, 61, 62, we played football for him, and we got to be we got to be best friends. Mike and Jane were raised in a Christian family. In other words, they had Christian parents. But at that time, they were still struggling as young people, Mike wasn't saved. I don't think Jane was either, but she's shaking her head. She wasn't. But Mike wasn't saved yet. So when I made friends with Mike, he wasn't a Christian yet. He got saved. He got saved. Now, we'd been running around together for a couple of years, and we were pretty ordinary kids. We weren't really too deep into spiritual things, if you know what I mean. At any rate, all of a sudden he shows up and he's got a New Testament in his pocket. That was the first thing I noticed. The second thing I noticed was he wanted to talk about the Bible. He wanted to talk about Jesus. And he was talking about getting saved, and he told me he got saved and he wanted me to be saved. All I could think about at that moment was getting away from him. Time went on, and Mike kept on being persistent with me, not giving up on me. On August 30th, 1962, we were sitting in a car out in front of his house, and it was about 11 o'clock at night, and he was witnessing to me again. And he'd asked me a good many times if I wanted to be saved. And every time I'd say, well, you know what, if I decide to go back to church, I'll go back to my old church. And I was a confirmed catechized Lutheran. Wasn't saved, but I was a Lutheran. And so I just said, I'd go back to my church if I get saved. But that night, something different happened. That night when he asked me if I wanted to be saved, something came over me that I never felt before. Now, I know now it was the conviction of God. But I said something that totally put him into a tailspin. I said, yes, I would. Now, he'd been after me for months, and every time I said no, now all of a sudden I said yes. When I said yes, he didn't know what to do next. He went into a panic, and so he started the car up and he drove me up to the pastor's house of the church they were going to, First Baptist Church of Richland, up on Richmond and Raleigh. At that time, they had a really fine young pastor, and it was now close to 11:30 at night, and we drove up to the church, and of course the pastor wasn't sitting in his study. It was 11:30 at night, so he had to go across the street. Fortunately, the parsonage was right across the street, so he went across the street and knocked on the door and got the preacher out of bed, and the preacher was willing to get up out of bed to see about somebody getting saved, so his heart was in the right place. But anyway, he came across the street, and we went into his little study, and there he led me to the Lord. And I got down on my knees there in that little study, and I accepted Christ as my Savior. I got up, and I didn't know much theology. I didn't have any background to speak of whatsoever. All I knew was that something had happened. I knew something had happened, and Mike was excited, and so we went back out and got in the car, and he drove up to his house, and by this time it was probably 12:30, close to 1 o'clock in the morning, and Mike went in his house and got everybody up. and they came out and right there on about 1 o'clock in the morning, right there on the street, we had a little celebration. And I can remember as if it were yesterday. I can remember I looked up at the stars and they were brighter, and I breathed in the air, it was fresher, and I didn't know much of anything, but I knew one thing: I was saved. So after the celebration was over, I went home. Now, my mom and dad, they trusted me, and they just left the door unlocked, the back door unlocked. So I just went in. They were in bed, and I went downstairs into my basement bedroom, and I went into my bedroom, and I laid down on my bed. And I remember thinking about everything that had happened. And I didn't understand it all by any means. I didn't get any instant theological education in that moment, but I knew I was different. I knew something had changed in me, and I remember thinking this. I tell you the truth. I remember laying there on that bed and thinking this. I remember thinking, now I don't have to tell anybody. I don't have to tell anybody. I guess I'm saved now, and I'm going to go to heaven, and I'm glad. But I don't have to make any big deal about it. I don't have to tell anybody. Now, what I really want to do tonight is I want to give you something that will help you. And listening to my story may not in itself help you. But I want to give you something that every preacher likes to do that. Every preacher likes to see people saved, and they like to help people in their Christian walk. And especially for you younger ones, I want to give you some things tonight that I think might help you. Here's the first one. Laying there on my bed at night, on that first night, and thinking about what had just happened to me, I was going over my mind. Now, I don't have to tell anybody, but I made a decision. You see, your life is going to be formed by the decisions that you make. And I made a decision that night. I can only give the glory to God for making that decision that night. But the decision I made that night was this: I made the decision that I would not be a secret Christian. I made the decision that I would tell people. I made the decision that I would tell. I wouldn't try and keep it a secret. I wouldn't try and hide it. I wouldn't be ashamed of it. I would tell. And the next morning, the first thing I did when I got up, and the first person I saw was my mom. My mom was in the kitchen, and I, of course, headed to the kitchen. That's what you do when you get up. You head to the kitchen. And my mom was in the kitchen. My dad had already gone to work. And the first person I saw was my mom. And the first thing I said was, "Mom, I don't know everything about it, but I want you to know that last night I got saved. I got saved." Now, she didn't know what I was talking about. She didn't know what I was talking about, but she understood that to be something good. She understood that to be something that was good for me. And so she put her arms around me, and she hugged me, and she says, "Well, I don't understand, but I'm glad. I'm glad for you." I said, "Well, Mom, I don't understand it all either, but I know I got saved. I got saved. I asked Jesus to come into my life, and I believe he did. And the first decision I made as a Christian was that I wasn't going to be a secret Christian." And I want to tell you something. That's, if you haven't made that decision in your life, you need to make that decision. You need to make the decision that you're not going to keep it to yourself, but hold it in for fear of what anybody else may say or what anybody else may do. But you're going to let people know that you're a Christian, that Jesus is in your life, that he has saved you. And I'll tell you, I never have regretted that. I never regretted that. That began to open up so many doors for me, because I wasn't trying to hide my Christianity, and it opened up so many doors for me to be able to tell people about Jesus. I not only told my mom, and actually my mom told my dad, because he had heard about it when he came home from work. And my dad had a Catholic background, but a non-practicing Catholic. Church had never been a part of our lives as a family. We had never gone to church. Now, my mom and dad, when we lived on Marshall Street, they sent us a couple of blocks down Van Giesen to the Lutheran church there at the corner of Van Giesen and Stevens, and that's where I got confirmed, was in that little church. And I think they just sent us down there on Sunday mornings to get rid of us, because they never went to church with us. But I went to church there, and we got confirmed there. But I was more agnostic than anything. I certainly didn't know that I was saved, and I wasn't even sure. I believed there probably was a God. I was kind of on the side of God. You follow me? I was kind of on the side of God. I didn't have any bad thoughts about God. I didn't want to reject God, but God just didn't play any part in my life. He just didn't play any part in my life. My family didn't have any real interest in God. And so my dad didn't understand, You know, he kind of laughed at me, to be honest with you. And later on, my dad got very antagonistic. He got very antagonistic towards me because I wanted to, I kept on talking about the Lord. I kept on talking about Jesus. I was talking to my brother about the Lord. I was talking to my mom about the Lord. I was after him because he used the Lord's name in vain all the time, and he didn't like that. And finally, he came to a point where he got so mad and so upset that he went up to the pastor's house that led me to the Lord. And he almost got in a fight with him. He went up to his house or study. I'm not sure which, but he went up there and he started yelling at him and bawling him out and telling him that he was messing with his son and all this kind of stuff. And then a little bit later after that, he told me that, listen, if you don't stop talking about this stuff, if you don't stop pushing this stuff on us, you're going to have to leave. You're going to have to get out of the house. You see, now that never happened. That never happened. But that was kind of that was my dad. That was my dad. So anyway, I decided I started going to visitation. You see that guy right there? The guy with the white hair. He's had that a long time, you know. But anyway, I started going to the visitation program. They said, we'll have a, the church had a visitation program, Monday night visitation. You go eat supper and then go out and visit. And that guy right there and myself, we knocked on, I don't know how many doors we knocked on in Richland back in those days. We would go up and down the streets. We did what we called cold territory. We just went door to door, knocking on doors. We just weren't leaving literature on the porch. We were knocking on doors. People were coming to the doors, and we were talking to them. We were inviting them to church. We were talking to them about Jesus. We were trying to witness to them. And we knocked on door after door. We run into everybody. We ran into Mormons. We ran into anybody that you can think of. We ran into them. We were out trying to. I made the decision that I wasn't going to be a secret Christian. You see, another thing that happened: the young people's Bob and Roberta were my first young persons people's directors, and they were old enough. The 6 years between us in ages was back when you're 17 and when you're 23 or 24. That's a big gap when you get 84 and 78, that's not such a big gap anymore. But when you're 24 and 17 or 18, that's a big gap. So they were the young person's directors. And every month, the young people went over to the mission. The church was sending young people's groups over to the mission. Well, it was I preached my first message at the gospel mission in October. I was saved in late August, and I preached my first sermon over there in October. It was terrible. I looked down and the young people were having to hold their... It was embarrassing. This is the truth. Now, I'm not lying to you. It was the truth. I came home that night. I got down beside my bed and I said, Lord, if I can't preach like that, I don't want to ever preach. If I can't preach better than that, Lord, I never want to preach again. And I started practicing my preaching. Anyway, oh my goodness. Well, that's the first 3 months. So you can see there's four things I want to leave with you tonight, okay? Anyway, that's how I got saved. That was my I want to give you the four things that I want to leave with you tonight that made all the difference in my life. There's other things, but four things. And most of these decisions I made very early in my Christian life. The first one I've already given you, not to be a secret Christian, to not be ashamed of the gospel of Christ, to not be ashamed of Jesus, to share your faith. The second thing I want to give you is this: simply this. The night I was led to the Lord, Pastor Wagner asked me if I had a Bible, and I said, "Well, I got one. And he says, "Well, I want to give you one," and so he gave me a little hardback King James Bible. And he says, now this is what I want you to do. I want you to go home and I want you to start reading the Gospel of John. And he showed me where the Gospel of John was. And he said, I want you to go home and I want you to start reading the Gospel of John. And so you know what I did the next day? I started reading the Gospel of John. And I read, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Then I went down to verse 14, and it says, the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory as the only begotten Son of God. And all of a sudden, a light bulb went off. Every time I tell this story, and I've told it before to you, but some of you haven't heard it, but every time I tell the story, I get a shiver up my back, because I tell you that this is the truth. I read the first 14 verses of John, and it was like a light went off in my head, and I said, Jesus is God. Jesus is God. I didn't have to go to Bible college to get that. All I had to do was read the first 14 verses of the Gospel of John. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was God. And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. Oh, man. Now, what did that do to me? Oh, man, that put me in love with the Bible. I determined that I was going to read the Bible. I was going to study the Bible. I was going to be a man of the Word. I was going to be a man of the Bible. And I started studying the Bible. I started devouring the Bible. There was months that I read 25 chapters a day. And I was working a full-time job. And the pastor that I got saved under, he was a scholar in his own right, and he was a lover of books, and he started teaching me about books and authors and all the rest of it, and I started building a library. And I made myself a study area, and I began to study the Bible, and I began to read the Bible. And oh, I'll tell you, I was going over to CBC. And I'd go over to CBC, and I'd have my textbook open, and inside the textbook would be a New Testament. I didn't last long there. I went over to some meetings at First Baptist of Pasco back in the fall, sometime in November, December, somewhere around there of 1962, and they were having an evangelist. And I went over to those meetings. And the preacher was preaching. I don't know who it was. I can't remember his name. He was preaching, and people were coming forward making all kinds of decisions. Some were coming down for surrender. Some were coming for this or that. Some were coming for salvation. And it was the first kind of meeting like that I had ever been in. And I saw God blessing and people's lives being touched by God. And I said, oh, God, I want to be a part of that. And God said, okay. And that's where he called me to the ministry. That brings me to the next point that I want to leave with you. Be willing to say yes to God. The first important decision I made was the one, I'm not going to be a secret Christian. The second was, I'm going to be a man of the Word. I'm going to study the Bible. And the third one was, I'm going to say yes to God. And I started that early. I mean, when I say early, I'm talking about right after I got saved. I started saying yes to God. And they say, you want to go to the mission? Yes. And I started going to the mission, and things started to open up for me. You want to be a part of come to young people? Yes. You want to come back for the evening service? Yes. You know, if I had time to tell you, I could tell you things that happened to me in the years to follow. That were unusual and wonderful, and some of the greatest blessings I've had to this day because I made up my mind to say yes to God. I don't know if I told you this story, and God bless you all, but listen, I had one of the greatest blessings I've ever had in my life happened to me in Bible college. I was in Bible college in Grand Rapids, Michigan. And it was not only a Bible college, but it also had a seminary department. Now, I was only a sophomore. Now, you know, a sophomore, you're still down, you know, you're a long ways from seminary when you're a sophomore. And I was a sophomore. And the word drifted around the campus, that there was a black church in Kalamazoo, Michigan that was splitting. It was a large black church in Kalamazoo, Michigan that was splitting. And there, people were coming out of it because it was going liberal. And these people that were coming out of it wanted to stand fast on the Word of God. They wanted to hold fast. And so they had rented a dilapidated building down in Kalamazoo and were starting to meet there. And they wanted somebody from the school to go down and preach to them on Sundays. And they went through the seminary, nobody wanted to go. Then they started in the Bible college looking for somebody. And they couldn't find anybody in the Bible college that wanted to go. Can you believe that? When I heard that, I couldn't believe it. Now, I don't remember all the details. It's been too long ago now. This is 1965 we're talking about. And I said, I'll do it. And so I got a hold of some leadership in the school and said, I'll go. I'll go. If you let me go, I'll go. I said, well, okay, if you want to go, go. We'll let him know you're coming. And for months, I drove down there. It's about an hour's drive from Grand Rapids, which is north of Kalamazoo, and just straight down the highway from Grand Rapids to Kalamazoo. Months, I drove down there every Sunday. Snow, rain, ice, sleet, it didn't make any difference. I'd hop in my little 58 Chevy, and I'd be going down the freeway, going to Kalamazoo. It was to this day, it was one of the most blessed experiences I've ever had. Those dear people were such wonderful people. They loved the Lord. They were so kind and gracious and good and sincere. And I started taking other kids with me that could play the guitar and sing and do that kind of stuff. And every Sunday we would have a little team going down the road to Kalamazoo to preach at this little church. When I first started down there, that little church was running maybe 25, 30 people. When I had to leave at the end of the year, the place was packed. I don't know how many, but probably 140, 50 people had come. And the blessings that I had with those dear folks, I'll never forget it. Yes, say yes. You're not having any blessings in your life because you're saying no all the time. Oh no, I couldn't do that. I don't think I feel comfortable there. How in the world is God going to do anything in your life if you keep on saying no? Say yes once in a while. You guys got it? I was a introverted, stammering, stuttering kid. I hated to get up in fact, I would do everything I could not to have to get up in school and give a report. And if I did give a report, it would be a two-minute report that I got off the back of a book, the jacket of a book or something. I had nothing to offer in the way of intelligence, study. I went off to college. When I got saved and went off to college, I hadn't studied, period. People talk about homework. I don't remember taking any homework home. I wouldn't know a study habit if it bit me in the foot. I had to learn all of that when I went off to college. I didn't have any study habits. All I was interested in was sports and the stuff that I was interested in, which wasn't study habits. You know, Pastor Randy knows. I mean, we've known each other for over 40 years now. We know each other pretty good. If you want to find out something about him, just come and talk to me. I'll tell you. But what I'm trying to say to you, young people and old people alike, and everybody in between, is you know, say yes to God once in a while. In the first year that I was saved, I went to the mission. I was in young people's the mission. I taught Sunday school. I did everything that I possibly could do. I preached my first Sunday morning service. I preached my first Sunday morning service in a little Baptist church up in Yakima, in July of 1963. I hadn't even been saved a year yet. And Pastor Wagner, my pastor back then, he recommended me to a pastor up there who was looking for somebody to fill in for him, while he was away for a while. And he said, "Well, I'm going to send up this boy." He hadn't been saved a year yet. Now, I can tell you that's true because my wife went with me, but she wasn't my wife then. She went with me. And I drove up in Mike Holcomb's car because my car wasn't good enough to do it. And Karen sang and I preached. And it was a terrible message. I preached out, my first sermon was James chapter 2, Faith Without Works is Dead. I finished the whole sermon in 15 minutes. And I just took off from there. I had them everywhere. I had them in the lake of fire. I had them everywhere. Finally, the half hour was up, and I said amen, and they still fed us. But you say yes. You say yes. Now, here's the last thing I want to give you, and I know I'm taking a little bit longer than I should, but here's the last thing I want to give you. And this is the most important. And if you're my vintage, hopefully you've already learned this. And the writer of Hebrews tells us in chapter 4, as you all know, he tells us about, in verse 15, he tells us about Jesus being our high priest and having been touched with all of our infirmities and so forth. He qualifies to be our faithful high priest. Then in verse 16, it tells us that because of that, you and I should not, we should boldly, puts it this way, we should boldly come to the throne of grace. That word boldly, as I understand it, carries with it the idea of with no reluctance, with no hesitation. Don't put it off. Come boldly to the throne of grace that ye may find mercy and help in time of need. You come to the throne of grace. Now listen, dear people, I wouldn't want you to have the idea at all that my 60 years in serving the Lord has been nothing but smooth and easy. It hasn't. Anything that you have gone through, I have gone through. Well, I haven't been blind yet, Brother Kent, but I've got other problems. By the way, I sure like those yellow pants you had on, those pictures there. I almost said, is that what caused you to go blind? I didn't know what... Those were about the brightest yellow pants I ever saw, I think. You know I can do that with him, don't you? Anyhow, listen. Have I been discouraged? Yes. Have I been hurt? Yes. Have I hurt other people? Yes. Have I failed? Yes. Have I sinned? Yes. You folks don't know the times I would walk into this auditorium when nobody was around the church and cry out to God. Or if not this auditorium, some other place in the church, or if not in the church, somewhere else, maybe just sitting in my car. I've had every up and down and every discouragement, and I've been angry, and I've been this, and I've been that, and I've been everything else. But you know what God taught me early on, and I thank God for that, and it's reflected in this verse, and that's this, that it's your time of need that dictates your approach to the throne of grace. He doesn't say, come to the throne of grace when everything is going great. You can do that, but it's the time. Do you understand what I'm saying? It's the time of need. When should I go to the throne of grace? When I'm feeling the worst. When I fail the worst. My darkest moments ought to be that which impels me to the throne of grace. God showed me early on that hey, listen, have you failed? And you say, oh God, I will never do that again. And you end up doing it day after tomorrow. God, I'll never yell at my wife that way again until tonight. Whatever it might be, I don't know. I'm not here today to lay out all of our sins before us. But I'm going to tell you something. We all fail. We all fail, and we fail again. And we promise God we won't ever do it again, and we do it again. We get angry. We get upset. We get jealous. Whatever it might be, we get hurt. Somebody says something, and we get offended. Over and over and over and over and over and over again. But what God taught me was this, is that it doesn't make any difference how often I go to the throne of grace. You see, God's grace never fails. The failure is not on the part of God's grace. The failure is on my part. And I have an open invitation. And that open invitation says, don't be reluctant. Don't be hesitant. Don't hold back. He doesn't say, don't hold back for the first five times. Now, I have a feeling, I can't prove this, but if anybody's like me here, I have a feeling that if you get to where I'm at in life, you're going to have to look back and you say, you know what? I have stormed the throne of grace a lot in my life. And I have. I have now that's not an excuse for sin. That's not an excuse for failure. But I'm going to tell you something. God makes a provision for it. In John, we're told that we sin not, but if we do sin, we have what? An advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. Now, the plan is not to fail. The plan is not to sin. The plan is to succeed. The plan is to be Christ-like. But I'm going to tell you something. If we're honest about it, we all fail. And we fail more than once. And sometimes those failures discourage us and make us despondent, and we start to disqualify ourselves. We say, oh, God can't use me. I'm no good. I can't overcome this. I can't deal with this. Now, don't disqualify yourself too soon. Don't disqualify yourself too early. Instead, why not hit the throne of grace? Because it says there you find mercy. You see, when you sin, you need mercy. And you find it there. How often do you find it? Every time you go. Every time you go. Every time you go. You say, well, I need help in my life. Well, where do you find it? At the throne of grace. How often do you find it? Every time you go. Hey, you follow me? Every time you go. So, folks, that's what I want to leave you with. Four things. Don't be a secret Christian. Learn how to say yes. Get into the Word. Let the Word of God become a part of your life, your thinking, your mind, your heart. The Word of God will keep you in a lot of ways. It'll keep you from a lot of failure and a lot of sin. Thy word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against thee. But when you do, hit the throne of grace. So get into the Word of God and know the Word of God. It helps you in every way you can possibly think of. Be willing to say yes when you get opportunities. Don't disqualify yourself. Say yes. I learned this. If God calls you to something, wants you to do something, He will enable you to do it. It may not be as good as somebody else, but He will enable you to do what He wants you to do. And then the last thing is, don't be a stranger at the throne of grace. I mean, go, 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 go. And I want to say one more thing. You're not hungry anyway, are you? You don't look hungry. But anyway, I want to say a public thank you to my wife. On October 27th, 1944, I was born in a little Minnesota town. 6 days earlier, in Springfield, Ohio, a little baby girl was born. I was saved on August 30th, 1962 in Richland, Washington. In June of 1962, God brought that little girl from Springfield, Ohio to Richland, Washington. God was going to save me at the corner of Richmond and Raleigh at First Baptist Church on August 30th, 1962. God brought that little girl to First Baptist Church. She was already there. God made that little girl just for me. Along the way, she may have rubbed a few people this way and that way, but she didn't make her for you. She made her for me. And she's been everything, everything that I've needed. And everything that I've ever been in the ministry, she has played an irreplaceable part. And I thank God for her. So, folks, that's my testimony. At least what you're going to hear of it tonight. Thank you for your patience. And I thank you for this church. I thank you for all of the people for over 40 years. Many of them gone on to be with the Lord. Others moved away, gone to other churches or whatever. And this is a part of the present congregation today, under Pastor Andy and Pastor Caleb. And I thank God for all of you. I thank God for my children. They've been an encouragement to me and a help. I thank God for all of you. Pastor Andy, I'll turn it over to you before I keep on mumbling up here.
Don't go away yet. But
just okay,
right there.
Okay.
Well, Pastor Mike shared with us his story about how God pursued him and brought him to the throne of grace. And the things that he said about his points in there was exactly what he did with me when I started attending this church in 1981. I said, don't say no to the Lord. And I wouldn't be in ministry if Pastor Mike hadn't opened the door. I'd always said I was not going to be a pastor. That wasn't my thing. But it was Pastor Mike and his leadership and his encouragement. My first sermon was terrible. It was awful. It was over in that sanctuary over there. And I thought, oh, that's it. I'm done. But honestly, Pastor Mike, you've been my best friend in the ministry. You've taught me everything that I knew. You can encourage me to get into the ministry. You've supported me in it. You've come alongside me, and guided me, and coached me. And you continue to do that today. And we're all thankful, but we're not here just to hear Brother LeBeau and to hear your testimony. We're actually here to celebrate your 60 years of ministry and service. That's what this is all about tonight. This is actually a surprise reception for you.
Wow, are you kidding me?
Nope. You were thanking your wife for being your faithful friend. She also is the one that put this together.
Really? Oh,
yeah.
My.
Yeah. So when we go over to the chat and chew, it's not really a chat and chew. It's a celebration in honor of your 60 years of service and the Lord's faithfulness to make that happen.
Well, okay. I'm surprised.
Amen. Well, you guys.
I'm shocked.
You guys took that trip down to Boise, and we just started putting our scheme together while you were gone and talked about it. And I love you.
Oh,
I thank you for everything. And we're looking forward to celebrating together. So let's all stand together. We'll have a word of prayer. And we will go next door together and let Pastor Mike and Karen and the family go first. And we will fellowship together. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father God, it is so good to look back and see the different things that you've done in our lives, God. As you told Joshua to instruct the children of Israel to erect a monument, then bring your kids back and remind them of your goodness, God. Tonight we've been reminded of your goodness. And Lord, we've also been reminded of the great need, Lord, for workers in the fields, dear God, the missionary fields. God, I pray that there are people here that they don't know yet what you want them to do, dear God, but I pray that if they call you, you call them to the field, God, that they would say yes. Lord, you never know how powerful saying yes is the first time, how many doors that it opens. So I just pray, dear Lord, that you would use this church to be a sending point for those that go out to help bring in the harvest of souls. I thank you for Pastor Mike and for Karen, for their ministry, Lord, for their faithfulness, dear God, for their continued service, dear Lord, for the love for you they have and for the love for the saints and for the church and for this church, dear God. And I would pray that we would be, as long as you tarry, God, we'd be here doing your work and celebrating your faithfulness. Bless the food to our bodies, God, the fellowship, I pray, to our hearts, dear God. In Christ's name, amen. Thank you so much.